have survived to today. I'm trying to think, there's Coptic Christians, but those are basically mainly in Egypt. Pardon me? Oh, yeah. But they're basically Egyptian in origin for the most part. There are Christians in Iraq, the six that are left, that trace their roots. And I can't, I'm trying to think of the name of them. I don't know. I'll come up with it. But they trace their roots back to the time of Christ too. But the Samaritans as a people, that I don't know. No. No, that's a history. You'd have to look up some biblical history. Well, I'm not the one interested in it, so I guess you do. That was in one of the commentaries I came across that talked about the Samaritan temple in Mount Gerizim. So you'd have to, if you look at Mount Gerizim Samaritan temple, I'm sure you would find whatever you're looking for. So, other questions besides Ezra and Nehemiah?
I've got a comment here.
Huh?
I've noticed in Nehemiah 7,
Uh-huh.
we've got sort of like a genealogy.
Yeah.
And looking at verse 9, it says, the sons of Shephatiah, 372. Sons of Ara, 652.
Right.
And what's that? Question is how far back those go. I'd have to do some research.
You'd have to do what you would want to do if you want to research, is you want to start there and compare them with some of the genealogies and Chronicles. Because some of Chronicles, they go back. Well, Chronicles 1:1 starts with Adam,
right.
And goes forward. And so you would begin comparing Chronicles and Nehemiah and Ezra, the genealogies, and realize that you are not, sometimes you will come boom, 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 and then you go, what the heck, where's this name? And part of that is did everybody always call you Steve? Or did mom call you Steve? Okay, we won't talk about that, but we know sometimes in families, well, as a little kid, you might have been called Johnny, and then it's John, and then, hey, you, and, so they may have recorded it as Johnny, and you go, so now you're doing research, 150 years later, okay, is this Johnny the same as this John? Is that the same person? I don't know. And some of that has to do with, names can be spelled differently. That's part of the contradiction you'll run into. Some of it, they're recorded scribal errors based on the names because they'll have the same endings or the same beginnings and they get things mixed up. So there's a number of different reasons why some of those genealogies can vary. And part of it has to do with, remember, as we've talked about before, what do most of the writers from Genesis up to at least now, is their main emphasis doing accurate historical work? No. So we've got to keep that in mind. Now, please hear me. That doesn't mean it's not historical. It's just they do history different than we do. Their main emphasis is always going to be theological. What's God doing? And how do I tell that story to fit my purposes? Okay? And it's the same as you could read a biography on, say, George Washington by four different authors, and you're going to get four different slants. It happens all the time. That's nothing new. It's just we need to be aware that when we're reading the scriptures, that, when you come across these arguments, well, the Bible's wrong. Well, okay, it wasn't their purpose in writing to get this and this and this exactly historically. Because if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, some of it seems to be a little jumbled. Well, that's because the editor, whoever finally put it together, this fit his purpose rather than making sure it's boom, 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 boom. That, sure, it correlates. It's just, what is the purpose of Scripture? Is it to write a history of Israel? No. That is one of the sub-purposes, so to speak, of to tell Israel's story, but the purpose is to tell God's story through the nation of Israel. So if that's the purpose, well, then I don't get terribly concerned about whether, you know, you're the king first and I'm the king second, or you served this year and I served that. I want to tell the story of what God has done. That's more important than... And it's not that they got things wrong. Part of it is we don't understand because, hey, they didn't have digital records back then. You know, they didn't have digital cameras. They didn't, you know, they don't have the stuff we have. You know, when you think about writing a cuneiform tablet, you know. Okay, that's one letter. Oh, this is going to be all day, man.
We can do without that word.
We can do without, exactly. And so even in Greek, when they're writing scrolls, hey, they were very selective. Because you didn't just go on and on and on because, you know, it wasn't like a typewriter. Well, yeah, then you had a secretary.
But isn't it true that the four Gospels agree, but they're written to a different audience?
They are written to a different audience, and they agree as long as we understand what that means. If there's an accident and four witnesses on four corners, you're going to have four stories of the same accident. But it'll be four different versions. Well, I saw that, huh? Well, so you got to kind of begin piecing them together and go, okay. But there again, you ask yourself, why? Who was Matthew writing to? That had a big influence on what. You know, he had sources. I'm going to tell this story because that fits my purpose. John didn't tell that story because it didn't fit his purpose. And so, no, you're right. They all agree in that sense. Oh, very much. We're very linear, and they're circular. Yeah, we think very differently than they do. And that's one of the, I would maintain that's one of the biggest challenges we have in our present day dealings with the Middle East. We do not understand how they think. Sure, they think the same way, but they think the same way in that sense, yes. But, right, exactly. But they think along the same lines. You know, my uncle was a pastor in Kuwait, and I don't know how many years they tried to buy land or get land, you know, to build a church or something. And it was always inshallah, inshallah, as the Lord wills. Okay, but minister, can we sign this deal? Well, yeah, let's go have breakfast. Okay, after lunch, can we sign this deal? Well, you know, tomorrow's a good day. Okay, it's 3 years later, minister. What do you think about today? Well, they don't do things like we do. That would drive us crazy. Just... Yes. Any other questions? Comments? Observations? Biblical questions? Oh, come on.
I don't know. know how to word it, but he was mentioning, I'm reading Daniel now, and I was so impressed how he handled the lions and the turtles. But then he starts having visions that scare him to death.
Right.
Why would God use visions that would be so frightening? I thought he had Daniel's attention pretty good anyway.
He did.
So, and I shouldn't even ask. God has his ways, I know that. But for me, I felt bad for Daniel after he was, you know, man, you fight off lions.
And then you get this vision that scares the bejeebies out of you. He wrote them down and understood them as best he understood them, without, I don't think, fully realizing what does this actually mean. So what is your question is, how does
God work out visions to scare you? I guess I kind of understand that.
That's a good question, because I haven't had any lately.
You
so
haven't had any?
No, not like that. No.
I'd get up and I guess that's kind of a vision. I've made a hole in a piece of sheetrock. Been outside sitting in my car. You know, I know what scary visions are.
Right. Well, and
I don't remember what they were now.
But part of it is there's a big difference between standing strong and knowing my God is going to take care of me and I'm in the lion's den. That's a very different ball of wax than having a vision where you see into the throne room. I mean, what was Isaiah's response when he saw the throne of God? Woe is me. I am undone. You know, what was Paul's response in 2 Corinthians 12 when he saw into the throne room? I saw things I can't even explain. I can't even utter the words. Language doesn't even... I can't go there. And so that's a different animal than be strong and courageous, Daniel. Okay, Lord. You know, because I think that you see that in Daniel. We'll look at that. But in World War II, there was in England, it was a more Christian nation then, as was ours. But one of the things they did to encourage the people, they used three words to encourage the people during the Blitzkrieg. But if not. Where does that come from? Yeah, I know the Bible. Shadrach and Benny. The furnace guys. Well, that's the VeggieTale version.
That's true.
Shadrach and Benny, the VeggieTales. But they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and if you don't bow to the statue in the furnace, and they said, that's fine. Our God will deliver us. But if not, we still aren't going to bow. So that was that sense of inner courage, of strength. Oh, I am not going to do that. But that's very different than seeing a vision and where the angel can reveals and you go, whoa. That's it's just a different animal.
Yeah.
So
it just got my attention, you know.
Yeah, it would. Yes. No. That is true.
So I see in Revelation some confusion in hearts because John has a vision and language.
And it's very apocalyptic language. That is part of it. You'll see a lot of similarities between Daniel's visions, Ezekiel's visions, Zechariah. and Revelation, when you and some of the pointers, the clues are when you're reading the book, like you start off reading Ezekiel and it says, "And I saw flaming wheels like."
727.
Yeah, and I saw this like, and it was like. He's trying to describe something. He's seeing something that he can't quite describe. It was like a wheel within a wheel. Mm-hmm. What the heck is that? What's that? He didn't have a gyroscope. That would have been a good one. That was the first one. But he's trying to describe something, and you see that same language. And you know, it was like, and the beast came up out of the sea, and he was like, and, you know, the scorpions came, and they were like, they had like a crown, they had like this, and like that, and like, and you're going, okay, they're trying to describe something that he's seeing that makes no sense to him, in one sense, because he doesn't have anything to compare it to. So he's trying to draw a distinction between what his audience is going to understand and what he's seeing. And exactly. And you see the same thing, you know, at the baptism of John. Did the Spirit of God descend? Was there a dove that descended on the Spirit on Jesus? No. It wasn't a dove. It says, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. So it wasn't a dove. But it was that sense of just settling down. And so they're trying to describe something that, how do you describe this? Well, I know, a dove kind of does that. Ah, that's what I'll do. Like a dove. Oh, okay. So when you get to apocalyptic language, you have to, part of it is just understanding how they're trying to draw comparisons. And so... you can get into trouble, not always, but you can get into trouble saying, well, the beast that comes out of the sea, he's going to be a beast and he's going to be ugly and he's going to come out of the Pacific. What? You go, what? That's ridiculous. Because that's not what they're describing. But that's what the picture says. So...
And there's a lot of that apocalyptic language in Daniel.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, a lot of apocalyptic in Daniel. And it's interesting that even Daniel in chapter 2, I think Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he has a vision of the statue and the head of gold and the chest of bronze and the of silver and the loins of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. Well, he's describing the empires. What is the, there's a head of bronze, which they say is Nebuchadnezzar, or the gold. And then the silver is the next kingdom. The Persian, what comes after the Greek, the Persians? What part of the body is the Greeks? The reproductive part. Are we still Greek? We're very Greek. In that sense, of that Greek influence has spread worldwide for the last 2,500 years. Because it's reproduced itself. And so you can draw some pictures like that, I think, from those images. You have to be a little careful, but, I mean, some of that fits. But, so. That I don't know, because Daniel appears from the writing of Daniel. Daniel wrote during the time of Nebuchadnezzar and his son, Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzaron or Nebuchadnezzar-dan or something like that. You just put four marbles in your mouth. But Daniel, if you read, I think it's Daniel 9, where it says, he discerned from the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years were decreed So Daniel is writing during the exile. Ezra and Nehemiah are after the exile. And, you know, did they have access to Daniel's dreams and scrolls? It's possible. We have no way of knowing, you know, if they were in the same part of town, if they were in a different town, if they were, we don't know in that sense. But so to equate, I don't know that you could equate, I don't know that there is any equation between Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel anywhere that you'll see them mentioned together. So, anything else? Questions? Okay, I know you've got a question.
I do have.
You're just waiting.
I am, really.
You could just nudge him and say, speak up. I know that's usually not hard, but.
Well, yeah.
What's your question?
Actually, similar to Daniel again in his vision, not understanding, you know, is one of the hardest things, I think. As a Christian, you're expected to understand God, basically, as he shows you a vision.
Okay. That's
I'm really slow at that.
That's because you're living under a delusion. No problem.
That's better than an illusion.
That's encouraging?
Yeah, I think so.
What makes you think you're supposed to understand it all?
Well, not all, but the parts of gaining in your...
Remember what Martin Luther said. I don't know much, but this much I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, you heard no. It was very little, actually. What's the kid's song? Jesus. Yes, thank you. Jesus loves me. This I know. That much you know.
Oh, I do know.
But when you get beyond that, you're going, okay. And I think we're called to study. I mean, we are. That's pretty clear.
To learn something.
To continue to grow. Daniel didn't understand it. Zechariah, none of the prophets fully understood. They were looking forward. They knew they were looking forward. You know, Daniel was very clear. He didn't. This is for times yet to come. Mm-hmm. Even though, you know, you jump to the end of the book, John. Seal up the vision. Don't write this. He says in part, don't write this.
Okay.
So there's parts that John saw that we're not aware of. Okay? But there's other parts, make sure you tell them this. And he who heeds the words of this book will be blessed. Okay? So I think there's a sense of just, we are all on a journey. We're all on different places in that journey. On our spiritual walk and our understanding what that means, but we must be on the journey. And we need to, hopefully as we continue to study through the Old Testament, you will get a picture, is God more, if I was to ask you a question based on what you know from Genesis to Nehemiah, is God more interested in the end or the journey? The journey. What are you going to do tomorrow? How are you going to live out your life tomorrow? Don't get hung up on the end. Oh, you can talk about that and think about that and study it, and that's fine, that's well. But what are you going to do tomorrow? And that's what the people in Ezra and Nehemiah had to come back to. And Ezra reads them the book of the law. This is what we need to do. Because if we don't do this, we're going to end up in the same place we just came from. We have to live it out day by day by day by day by day. And if we get lost in the minutiae of tomorrow, all of a sudden we're not following and being obedient today.
It's not what I what is it?
It's not what I don't know that bothers me.
Flip Wilson?
Yeah.
It's not what I Oh, no, that was Mark Twain. It's not the parts of Scripture I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do.
By that I mean the sins that he
has delivered you from.
Yeah, and I just seem to, reading this has been very helpful to me. You know, we're almost at the end of the year, and I've just about got through the Bible. That's amazing for me.
There you go.
But how do I apply that now to my actual living?
I think one of the ways you apply that is you read through a book like Ezra and Nehemiah, you read through Daniel. Say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me from this book or from this chapter? And admittedly, that's a lot easier sometimes from the New Testament than it is the Old. But as you come to understand, okay, what was... If you read through what are the one of the themes of Nehemiah was the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. Lord, you moved in the heart of Ezra. You moved in the hearts of the people. You moved in the hearts of the king. Okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you to move in my heart. You did it then, you do it now. Okay, that's what I'm going to take from this one verse. So I think you can, you know, God hasn't changed. So you read through those books and you go, okay, how did God work then? He's still working today, molding and shaping his people, calling them back, always calling them back. So you hear that, I think, that underlying thread, if you will, in the text. God, what were you calling Ezra and Nehemiah to do? You were calling them to be people of the book, to live out their faith. Day by day. That's what I need to do. Okay, how do I do that? So.
Can I call and have you remind me?
Okay, Jim, live out your faith today. I'll put that on Facebook for you tomorrow. Pardon? Start over? That's true. That's true.
Until you put that.
That's true.
And we can worry about what we're going to do, but we don't know until we get there.
No, you don't, and that's why I would continue to, God calls you to live it out each and every day to the best you know how. And, you know, when you see certain refrains throughout Scripture again and again and again and again and again, and one of those is, he said it to Joshua, Moses did. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid. Right. Be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Mm-hmm. The angels came to the women at the tomb. Don't be afraid. You know, again and again, you see that. Don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. Well, if you take that to heart, first of all, you need to not just hear it. Okay, why should I not be afraid? Just because somebody said, don't be afraid? Okay, fine, I won't be afraid. Well, that makes no sense. What's that?
Because the Lord is with you.
There's got to be a foundation to it, an understanding, a strength, a bedrock foundation that says, okay, this is why I'm not afraid. Because I serve a sovereign God. And if I'm going to be afraid of anything, you know, I read Proverbs 1 this morning. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? It's not the end. It's just the very beginning point. So if you want to learn some wisdom, first of all, stand in awe of who God is, and you'll be on the right path. But you're right, Rodney, in the sense of none of us knows if we're going to make it home. I mean, much less...
Go ahead and buy green bananas, huh?
Well...
Don't get me now.
And a guy your age, I'm not sure. You know, if you should buy green bananas or not,
thanks
dude.
A lot.
I bought green bananas today.
Did you?
Oh, well, see, there's a woman of faith.
Well, she's yours. I do believe I can. One instance I've already gone through is, you know where Soldier Summit is going into Utah? It's the most miserable pass in the winter years. I happened, the Lord had given me a part of a program we were in, Isaiah 41:10, to learn. That's, I got that one down pretty bad. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxious. See, look about it, all the cars running off the road. I am your God, and surely I'll help. You know?
There you go.
But I know those things. I just have to work at them sometimes.
Yeah, you and the rest of us. So.
I left my car running. I didn't think you were
going to be there. Yeah, get out of here. Well, let's close in prayer and then we will end, because Jim's car is running.
Yes.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ezra, for his heart to study, to practice, and to teach. We thank you for Nehemiah, Lord, and how he fasted and mourned and prayed before you for his people. Lord, may we have that heart that is soft and malleable, that we may be molded by you into the image of your Son. Lord, will you take your word and implant it, imprint it on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.